though.
Sometimes I like to pretend like I've been replaced by Isaac Hayes. Or Barry White, one or the other. Both of whom I bear a strong resemblance to. I want to thank Liz and Donna for covering for worship this morning and leading so well. Liz, you've been playing beautifully. I know you practice a lot, and I appreciate that. And all the rest of you who are helping out as we transition from having Dixie in place, helping with youth and children, I'm thankful to be a part of a church that so readily steps in to help continue on in the midst of transition. This will be our last week that we talk about back to school as a series, and I want to start by asking, how many of you did your homework last week? You're raising your hand. How many of you remember what your homework was last week? So last week I said, instead of tracking like some of us do what we eat, maybe we should track what we say, how we talk about other people. And several of you said, gosh, that sounds really hard to me as we were leaving. So it is hard, but it comes back to this whole idea that, you know, it's important that we watch what we're saying, and that really comes out today. I want you to appreciate the irony of last week, of this order of events. Last week, Jesus, with the disciples amongst the Pharisees, says, it's not what goes in that makes you unclean, it's what comes out, okay? So that's one thing that happens. And then in today's gospel reading, Jesus shows up, and he goes into this place, and the Syrophoenician, this woman shows up and she says, hey, could you heal my daughter? And he says to her, who's come to him with this broken heart because her daughter is sick, he says, it's not fitting to give dogs the kids' food. By the way, the term in Greek, which many people have tried to render very, very nice, that Jesus is just, he's just joking with her. It's not. He calls her a little female dog. And you can figure out what that is, okay? That is what the Greek term is. So I want you just to take a moment and get the irony. Jesus says it's not what goes in that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. And then he uses a pejorative, borderline racial slur to describe the woman who's come asking him for help. Does that make you uncomfortable? If you grew up anything like me, you know that Jesus is so much God that Luke must have been joking when he said Jesus had to grow in wisdom and in stature with God and with men. Because Jesus was like a God robot, right? He just popped out fully formed. Ten Commandments operating system loaded. That's why he had such an easy time in the temptation. I've got this, devil, don't worry. Let's run this program, hope we don't crash. Jesus didn't come out like that. And as uncomfortable as it makes us, particularly when we really struggle to hold in tension the idea that Jesus was both fully God and fully human, as uncomfortable as it makes us, we need to sit with this scripture for a little bit and live with the idea that Jesus here says something that is not nice. So let that discomfort, I think might really be the word, let that settle in for a moment. And then let's just put a little cherry on top of our cake of irony and go to everyone's favorite book in the New Testament, James. Told you last week, Martin Luther called it a straw gospel. James, often believed to be James, the brother of Jesus, if James had been with Jesus when Jesus said this to the woman, James, at least by the time he writes his letter, would have certainly chastised his older half-brother Jesus. James does not mince words. I don't know if you heard what Janica was reading earlier, but James is a really nasty piece of work. It's a hard letter. It's written to these 12 tribes, like dispersed throughout. It's written to all these good Israelites, but did you get this whole part where he says, It doesn't matter how much of the law you follow. If you break one part, you're a lawbreaker. And if you have no works and you're not taking care of people, your faith is no good. You want to know a great way to kill a really strong program? Keep telling people their faith is no good. It's exactly the opposite of televangelism. Televangelism says, hey, it's good, it's great. Put your hands on the TV and pray a little bit. Send some money. And those people have airplanes. James says, if you're messing up any of it, you're messing it all up. You're in bad shape, buddy. I wasn't intentionally looking at you, Liz, when I said that. I was looking at you. I just want everybody to know Liz has not done anything. I'm not like just staring her down. Yeah, Kay's on vacation. And Dixie has not really left the church. They're also on vacation, so they'll be back, but she's not going to be anymore. And Kay's not. Everybody's not jumping ship, but Liz. I want us to deal with this troubling reality here. That James is talking about, if you don't have it all right, you might as well have none of it right. And that Jesus maybe got something less than right. I'm not going to make you so uncomfortable by saying Jesus got something wrong. Because that's like, oh, God, blasphemy. So the first question you get asked when you move to Alabama as a child is this. Who you for? I can joke about that today because everybody's teams won. Ugly, pretty, it doesn't matter. Everybody won something. Who you for? When Sophia was in first grade when we came here, she had these two kids who were in our neighborhood and also in her class, and who you for? She had no idea how to answer that question. What do you mean? Like, I'm for Jesus? I point that out because it's a really interesting way to look at things. Alabama, unlike a lot of states, I mean, I'm sure there's people here who root for Samford and root for other various, I mean, I know we got like lots of Blazers, and I don't mean what you're wearing, you know, like the green kind. But by and large, it's a bifurcated state. You're for Alabama or you're for Auburn, and there's not a lot of room in between. Well, a lot of life is like that. We come to these situations and we're faced with a choice, right? And often it's a lot more complex and complicated than what shade of blue or what shade of orange burnt red thing do you like, right? Colorblind doesn't help with football season at all. Which way do you like your A? What typography do you like for your A? You want that serif thing or you want that script? We face choices every single moment. And sometimes it's overwhelming if we stop and think about the choices. But where we really get overwhelmed is that what happens is we make a choice and it leads us down a certain path where the next choice we face is dictated by the choice we made before. Right? This is what happens. Y'all know I really love Range Rovers. I'm probably never going to own one. One of the reasons I love them is just they look so awesome. One of the reasons I'll probably never own one is I don't like taking my car to the shop. And they break down like crazy. The reliability is horrible. But let's say I bought a Range Rover. Well, then my choice is how often am I going to take it to the shop? Which shop am I going to go to? But all of that was dictated by my prideful choice of really needing that manly Range Rover to begin with. What school are you going to go to? Which team are you going to support? How are you going to spend your money? What are you going to do with your time? All of these are choices we make every day. And where we get in trouble is that we get so far down the path of choices, these branching, forking paths, that we begin to think we can't turn back. and we begin to make statements like, well, that's just the way I was raised. Back in North Carolina, when the 2008 elections were going on, I was sitting in the room of a woman who was trying to convince me that Barack Obama was a Muslim. Get that, Muslim. I said, no, dear, that's a fabric, okay, first of all. Regardless of, you know, whatever, that's a fabric. And she said, well, and I'm just going to quote this, okay? I just want to be very honest. She said, well, I don't know, but I don't know about some, and she said, colored person. Now, this woman, who I won't name, she was old enough to be my grandmother. And I said to her, I said, yeah, I don't think that's really the right way to talk about candidate Obama or your neighbor or anybody. And she said, well, I have plenty of colored friends. That's just the way I was raised. And this is where we began to disagree, because I said, I don't care. Because no matter how you were raised, part of the point of calling this sermon lifelong learning is, get this, we are called to continually learn. And there's no excuses. When James writes his letter, he says, you're doing the best if you're upholding the commandment to love your neighbor like yourself. When Jesus encounters this woman, she's from a region of Tyre. That region was particularly wealthy. And Jesus, being a Nazarene, would have been in the breadbasket, which was both a place that grew a lot of food, but also was deeply impoverished. And so one of the things that we can kind of surmise is that the region of Tyre, when seasons of drought and famine occurred, would buy up all of the food that was coming out of the breadbasket region of Israel. And so Jesus has every good reason to distrust this woman. She might be from that family. You know that one, right? Don't talk to that family. She might be from that group of people who had helped to keep his people poor. He had every reason to be raised by his earthly parents to distrust this woman. And so his initial response is very unkind. What makes Jesus the example for all of us, and what grace means, is that no matter how far down the forked path of decisions we are, it is never too late to go back. I want you to be strong and stand upon Christ the solid rock. But I also don't want you to be so certain that you're closed-minded. Because that is faithless. Faith and grace extend beyond our certainty to allow us to rethink what we thought and emerge from any given situation more like Jesus, more like God than when we entered. It's exactly what happens to Jesus here. He says to this woman who is vulnerable and broken before him, you're not fit for this food I brought. And she, this exemplar of wit and consistency, says to him, but even the dogs get scraps. And I think what happens in that moment is not that Jesus is using some poor woman to teach the disciples a lesson, not that he's got it all figured out, but that Jesus in that moment becomes more fully the Messiah when his eyes are opened by the plight of the pained woman in front of him, who, regardless from what region she is from, whether she is Jewish or Gentile, whether her people have oppressed him or not, in that moment, her faith opens his eyes to his callousness. That is an uncomfortable proposition. But it is exactly what we are called to do all the time. It's no accident that the next story after this one is this intimate picture of Jesus making spit mud and getting really, really touchy with a dude. This morning I was telling Daryl something. I was patting him on the shoulder and I could see him backing away. I said, "I'm going to save your hug for later, buddy. Don't worry." Jesus gets intimate. He gets close with this blind and deaf man and heals him because Jesus is now in a deeper space to be close to those he's come to save. It makes us uncomfortable to think that Jesus might have said something unkind. But it ought to give us great hope. It ought to make us even more invigorated that no matter what choice you made yesterday, you can make a different one today. In the middle of this confrontation with this woman, Jesus goes from pushing her away to calling her an exemplar of faith and healing her daughter. All of us are at a nexus of having made choices in our past. All of us are at a place where we have been conditioned by our world. We have been conditioned by our churches. We've been conditioned by the way we read Scripture in the past. We've been conditioned by our friends. We've been conditioned by our parents. And if you don't think you have, then you haven't even begun to walk down the path to recognizing what is shaping your life. Your life has been shaped by some things. And it is the grace of God that we can step back and admit it, and ask for forgiveness and change. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment, and any who consider themselves a follower of the way of Christ are invited to partake. But one of the reasons we celebrate communion more than once is because we get that we need to remember over and over and over again how God sees the world is different than we do. See, if we didn't need to be reminded that we still have growing to do, you know what? We could dunk you in baptism or sprinkle you or throw some water at you. We could get you wet and we could give you a little piece of bread and a little juice or wine and we could say, "You're done. Don't worry about coming back to church. Don't worry about taking communion again. Don't worry about any of that stuff. You got it figured out." The mystics would say the minute you say you have it figured out is the minute they know you don't. Life is complicated. I have no doubt that you will be faced with some situation this week that will be asking you to change your mind about something. As we take communion together today, as we take that bread and we dip that cup, as you walk past this table with crumbs on it and try not to be worried about whether or not they're getting on the floor, I know where the vacuum is. As you come this way and you partake in this thing, I want us to be ready to have our eyes opened. You want to be more like Jesus? You want to remember Jesus as we take this symbolic meal? Then let's be ready to have our minds changed and our eyes opened by God in the face of the people we meet. Amen.